Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan for us. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom throughout all the ages and dispensations. We thank you, Lord, we live in the greatest dispensation of opportunity to grow in your grace. And we thank you, Lord, we live in the greatest country in the world. And we thank you, Father, for the freedoms that we have to assemble ourselves together so that we might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this evening we might comprehend the truths that are presented this evening through your word. We might, by the Holy Spirit, understand these things, Father. And Father, I pray that we might have momentum and incentive to go forward and press on to spiritual maturity. We pray that you might illuminate us and make it clear, make it understandable to our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Here we have a change in subject matter. Up to this point in Romans 8, we're talking about the Holy Spirit as essential for progressive sanctification and contrasting the spiritual man who is controlled by the Spirit versus the carnal man who is controlled by the sin nature. And we see those who are dominated by the sin nature, they walk according to the flesh. But now we will see a new phrase. Here the contrast is in the flesh. And no born-again believer, no matter how carnal, can ever be said to be in the flesh. It's only descriptive of an unsaved individual. So we have a shift in subject matter. Although when you read the King James, it seems like he's continuing the thought. He is in one sense, but he's introducing new material. And when you exegete that those first two words, so then, you will see that clearly. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now he will speak about the positional reality of an unbeliever. So then, here we have the Greek particle day. And that word means now then. This is a very flexible conjunction and can often express a contrast or a transition to a new subject. It appears here that both a contrast or a transition to a different but related subject are intended. Having spoken of the inability of Christians to obey when their minds are set on the flesh, he now reminds them that if they were unsaved in the flesh, they would have no possibility of knowing the fulfillment of the law in them. But they are saved, and they therefore not only have the possibility of this experience, but the obligation to live on this new plane. It's almost like he now has a parenthesis in thought, as he addresses the carnal Christian. And verse 8 and 9 are parenthetic. He addresses it, the impossibility of the unsaved person to please God. And then he continues back in verse 10 and 11 and picks up the theme of the Christian once again. So then, they that are in the flesh. The word in the flesh refers to the unsaved person in a position. This is positional reality for the unbeliever. A complete mastery by the sin nature. Being in the flesh is being dominated by the sin nature, being literally in slavery and under the control, the mastery of the old sin nature. Now we know the teaching in Romans 6 that tells us we have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that slavery to the old sin nature, that mastery-slavery relationship has been broken. The Emancipation Proclamation, which was made possible by Christ's death on the cross, has given us the freedom now to fulfill the demands of God. Whereas in the past, that was impossible. The unsaved person, no matter how good-looking on the outside their works may appear, they are in a position of impossibility. They cannot please God at all. Think about that. The unsaved person, no matter how good their works, no matter their relative righteousness, how that may appear to others, it's impossible for the unsaved person to please God. What does he need? He needs perfect righteousness. He needs a new position. So in that positional reality, completely controlled by the sin nature, and once again, the sin nature has a strong side and a weak side. We have the strong side. The weak side of the old sin nature relates to the domination of the flesh in areas of licentiousness and immorality. And then the strong side of the sin nature relates to moralism. Moralism. It's still sin nature control. And that issues in pride and arrogance. So even people in morality, they may seem to appear to please God. But you know what? The key, I think, also is found in Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. See that? Apart from faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Apart from faith, and we can apply that to the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs saving faith, a one-shot decision to believe in Christ as personal Savior. Apart from that act of faith, it's impossible for him to please God. A saved person needs sanctifying faith on a day-by-day basis. The interesting thing, when you study Hebrews 11, he talks primarily of sanctifying faith. So in that sense, he's addressing believers in the sense that we need to be, the just shall live by faith. See? Those who are justified need to live by faith, see, and not slip back into the old-time religion. And I'm getting prepped for the Hebrews, studying more and more on the book of Hebrews. And so that's where we're going after 1 Corinthians. We're going to start on the book of Hebrews. And it's a phenomenal book, amazing book. And it warns, it's a practical book, it warns against Christians going back into the old-time religion. And so the appeal is to press on to spiritual maturity in Hebrews 6:1, one of the key verses of the book. Those that are in the flesh, positional reality for the unbeliever, they cannot please God. The word please here, we had the word arisko, A-R-E-S-K-O. It is actually satisfying or behaving properly toward one with whom one is related. The unsaved person cannot behave properly toward God. See? So the pleasing is directed toward God. See? Not toward others. Those in the flesh cannot behave properly in a relationship with God. If they don't believe God, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have no relationship with God. See? So first of all, a relationship must be established with God before we can even talk about pleasing God. How can you please a God whom you reject? See? How can you please Jesus Christ if you reject His claims, who He is, the Son of God? How can you do that? You can't. It's impossible. Those in the flesh cannot please God. We already looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6, familiar verse. We know that all our righteousnesses, plural, are as use menstrual cloth in a literal Hebrew, filthy rags. And it's a waste before God. It didn't say sins in Isaiah 64:6. It says righteousnesses. All our good deeds, our good acts, our attempts at pleasing God, apart from faith alone in Christ alone, are futile. They're futile. It can't. Romans 3:10, we need to accept the biblical record, do we? I hope we do. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. You believe that? You believe that. There's not one righteous individual. The only way they become righteous is by accepting Jesus Christ and therefore receive imputed righteousness. The second you believe in Christ, you have righteousness imputed to your account permanently. Now, verse 9 says, Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh. See? Those in the flesh, the unsaved, cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. See? But in the Spirit. He acknowledges his audience here. He's addressing saved individuals. Now, that could lead to a whole other concept that we can develop in Romans and most of the New Testament epistles. The New Testament epistles are directed toward believers. Here's one book in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's a gospel, it's called John, that's written specifically for unbelievers. See? Isn't it interesting? The majority of the New Testament is devoted for the believers' sanctification. We need to learn the Word of God. See? If it was just salvation alone, as most churches emphasize, just get someone saved, that's all you need to do, then all you would need is to read John 3:16 or read the Gospel of John and then skip the rest of the Pauline epistles and the rest of New Testament Revelation, including the last book, Revelation. You don't need that. Just give them the Gospel and say, see you in heaven. But we need the rest of the Word of God, and the Scriptures are addressed primarily to believers. Believers. That includes the book of Hebrews, by the way. And there's some real warnings in there addressed to Christians. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Position. So he's contrasting the domination of the unsaved person under the control of the sin nature and those who are in the Spirit in that position. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and they have the potential to be controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, and manifest genuine spirituality. Now, in the flesh, one once again, means the unsaved is in a position of complete mastery by the sin nature, in the spirit of the flesh, that is, within the grip of the evil nature. The unsaved is in the grip of the evil nature, but of course, as a believer in Christ, you're not in the grip of the evil nature. You're not in a position of dominance and complete slavery to the sin nature. Now, you can walk according to the flesh, but the thing is, you don't have to. See? The unsaved person, he has no other choice. There's no other option. He's devoid of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point he's going to make here. The unsaved person doesn't even have the Holy Spirit. How can they please God, first of all, without the Spirit? See? You cannot manifest spirituality without the Spirit. Just like the idea, you take Christ out of Christianity, what do you have? Xmas. There is no Christianity. There is no Christianity apart from Christ. Well, there is no spirituality apart from the Spirit. See? And the unsaved person is devoid of the Holy Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but you are in the sphere of the Spirit. In the sphere of the Spirit. You have now the possibility and availability for sanctification. See? The Holy Spirit's there indwelling you, and you are available to be sanctified by depending upon the Holy Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, and therefore rebounding, 1 John 1:9, and being controlled by the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. Now, notice this word. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This word dwell, oikeo, the Greek word for a home is oikos. The verb therefore means to live or dwell in a certain place as your home. The Spirit is not only resident in the believer in the sense of position in him, but he is actively at home in him, living in him as his home. He has a ministry to perform in him, namely to give him victory over sin and produce his own fruit. We know Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This together with the presence of the imparted divine nature in him and the fact that God has broken the power of the evil nature puts that person out of the sphere of the evil nature and within the sphere of the Holy Spirit. I would say the sphere, being in the sphere, means potential. You have potential now for genuine spirituality. Because you have the Spirit, you have potential. The saved person is therefore not in the grip of the evil nature, but under the control of the Holy Spirit as he yields himself to him. Notice it's not automatic. See? It's not automatic. Just because you have the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean you're going to yield to him. You can still walk according to the flesh, although you can never, ever be in the flesh. It's an utter impossibility because the Spirit indwells you from the moment of salvation. That indwelling is permanent. Permanent. Irreversible. The inner chain. Now, notice this interesting. There's another. We can develop another doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an interchange of titles. Notice we have Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ. We have Spirit of God right here, dwelling in you. And then if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This interchange of titles between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ argues strongly for the deity of Jesus Christ. Say that? The deity of Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Christ is God. Although he's not God the Father, he's God the Son. You know that little triangle, the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit. And they're separate in persons, but one. There's only one God, not three gods. And here this demonstrates that fact clearly. Another significant fact is that Romans 8:10 equates the indwelling presence of Christ, Christ is in you, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, verse 9 and 11. This adds further support to the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. So it's strongly emphasized in this passage. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every believer in Christ has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian. Not every Christian is necessarily filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, but he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Everyone. Every believer. Now, we're going to review the doctrine of some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Very important. And if a believer will only spend a short period of time and nail these down, he will avoid the mass confusion that's out there on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's all he has to do. He won't get sucked into the vortex of apostasy that's going on in our generation if he just masters a few doctrines in relationship to the Holy Spirit's ministry and nail those down. And you won't be snowed in by people saying you need more of the Holy Ghost, you need to feel the power of the Holy Ghost, you need to be knocked over, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs after salvation. All that nonsense about the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be cleared up if you nail these doctrines down. So that's why it's very important. It's not burdensome for me, like in Peter, to repeat, but it's necessary for you. So I enjoy this. It doesn't bother me, but it's essential for you. Ministries of the Holy Spirit. You remember that picture? Oh, my goodness. Ribs. Doesn't that look good? Ribs. What are the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit? Regeneration. That simply means being born again. It really, the technical definition, the impartation of eternal life. What's regeneration? You receive eternal life. It's imparted to you. Regeneration, the impartation of eternal life. Indwelling, that's our text. The permanent residence of the Holy Spirit, indwelling. The Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. He lives in you. It's a constant. Doesn't increase, doesn't decrease, it's a constant, just like positional truth. The Spirit of God indwells you. You have all the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come in parts. He's a person. Well, maybe I got half the Holy Ghost this morning. Nuh-uh. You have all the Spirit. It's also an apostate idea that you need more of the Holy Spirit and, you know, you need more of the Holy Ghost. You have all this. He comes in as a person. You think he maybe, I'm speaking in human terms. You think maybe, well, maybe I have his arm here but not his leg. Or have his head but not the rest. You know, this nonsense about I got part of the Spirit. No, the Spirit indwells you totally, permanently. The question is, does the Spirit of God have all of you? That's being filled or controlled by the Spirit. See? Just like in this house, and I know that illustrations aren't perfect when it comes to explaining deity and the Trinity. They fall short. But in my simple mind, I'll lay one out for you. Just like this house, you have all the power available to run the vacuum, to turn on the lights, run the appliances. It's all there. But if you don't plug it in the wall, then you won't get the power. See, it's all there. It's constant. But you need adjusted to the power that's available. And so do we as believers in Christ. Here we have the third one, and this is probably the key that's misunderstood today. Baptism. Not water, not H2O. Holy Spirit baptism. Anyone that teaches that the Holy Spirit's baptism ministry occurs after salvation is a false teacher. See? You got to have the Holy Ghost. You got to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Pray for the baptism. Nope. You never pray for the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not related to power in the Christian life at all. The filling ministry is. And people who relate to the power of God and baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then usually say accompanying by tongues, you got to be baptized by the Holy Ghost, and then you got to speak in tongues, that is a false doctrine. The Bible clearly teaches the cessation of tongues in A.D. 70 in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Tongues shall cease. And they did. Before prophecy. The Greek grammar argues that the gift of tongues would cease before the completion of the canon of the Word of God, prophecy, when Revelation was written in 1 Corinthians 13, and it did. And tongues were a sign to the Jews. That's clear. So the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you don't feel it. There's another idea. I felt the Holy Ghost in baptism. I feel Him. You get this idea of the feeling. No, the Bible talks about not the feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. See? So you got to contrast those two. Now, the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is related to our position. It happens that fast. These things, I'll put the last one on there, sealing. Sealing is related to indwelling in one sense. Because the Spirit indwells, The Spirit Himself is the seal. See? The Spirit of God Himself is the seal until the day of redemption. So we are permanently sealed, guaranteeing our eternal security and our safe arrival in heaven. That's the purpose of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. All four of these ministries occur the second you believe in Christ. You're regenerated, you're indwelt, you're baptized, you're sealed, and you don't feel any of these. It's not the feeling. So, the real power of the spiritual life comes in the feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if I would add to this picture, I'd put a cup full of water. And that would represent, go well with that plate of ribs, and you would have the feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, here we have, I'll chart it out again, regeneration. It's a one-time act. It happens the second you believe, you have eternal life. Boom. I believe in Christ. I'm born again. I have eternal life. Titus 3:5. Boom. I'm regenerated. And another false doctrine is called baptismal regeneration. You need to be baptized in water in order to be regenerated. Wrong. The thief on the cross was born again, and he never got baptized. He never went into the water. So, regeneration occurs the second you believe in Christ. Indwelling. What happens then? The Holy Spirit comes to reside in the believer. That's what Romans 8 says. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. It's as simple as that. And that indwelling is a constant. It's a constant. You don't have more of the Spirit, or when you sin, you do not have less of the Spirit when you sin. You're not controlled by the Spirit, but the indwelling is untouched. Picture the indwelling as a straight line. It's a steady line. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Permanently, you can grieve the Spirit. He's in you. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him, but He's still there. Not like these hymns we used to sing, you can grieve away your day of grace, or grieve away the Holy Spirit, or put out the fire completely. That's not the idea. No. The Spirit of God indwells you as a constant, and that's permanent. Permanently indwelt. So picture that as a straight line, as a constant. Neither increasing nor decreasing. He's there. Either He's there or He's not. That's what Romans 8 is teaching. Either the Spirit of God indwells you or He doesn't. See? Now, you can be adjusted to the Spirit. That's a different thing. See? The Spirit is in you, but I need to be adjusted to the Spirit. I need to walk according to the Spirit. That's my responsibility. He's there, but I need some adjustment. See, the adjustment is up to me. He still resides in you. Otherwise, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit wouldn't be true. The fact that the Spirit indwells is related to the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself is the seal. See? His permanent residence in the believer. Then, this is the crucial one, Spirit baptism. When I believe in Christ, at that moment, not after salvation, I'm placed in Christ. It results in a position. I now am in union with Christ, and as a result of that, there's many other things that happens. Because I'm in Christ in my position, then I have perfect righteousness. Because I have a perfect righteousness, at that very second, I'm declared righteous, I'm justified. All these happen just like that. It's amazing the things that happen when you believe in Christ. 40 things, boom, 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 happens instantaneously. So, because I believe, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. That's a very revealing passage because it says even the carnal Corinthians are baptized. See? If the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit resulted in sanctification or power, why does He tell the carnal Corinthians that all of them are baptized? Think about it. All of you are baptized. Carnal, spiritual, you're baptized. See? You're in Christ. All of you. And repetition. You remember this? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, the question is the baptism, ministry of the Holy Spirit related to speaking in tongues? Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Notice the word all. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now jump down to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing. That's when healing was valid. It's no longer as a spiritual gift, although God does heal. But the gift of healing for any one particular individual is not in existence today. So so-called faith healers that claim to have the gift, they don't. Healing does occur. You got to separate the two. God sovereignly can heal, although no one person possesses the gift. Have all the gifts of healing? The obvious answer is no. Baptism, ministry of the Holy Spirit is not evidenced by speaking in tongues. Think about it. It's not evidenced by speaking in tongues. If everyone's baptized but not all speak in tongues, then that's clear that the baptism ministry is not evidenced by speaking in tongues. How about the sealing ministry? That's a straight line as well. The Holy Spirit is a straight line. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. Seals who? You, the believer. The indwelling Holy Spirit seals you, the believer. Where? Until, or really not until, but unto, U-N-T-O. There's a emphatic difference between that. Unto the day of redemption. If you check your King James, it says unto, not until, but. What's the result of that? It's even stronger. Purpose. Unto the day of redemption speaks of purpose. Why is the Holy Spirit indwelling you? There are several purposes. One of those purposes is guaranteeing your future arrival in heaven. That's what they view toward. Your future redemption. What's that? The redemption of my body. The Holy Spirit seals you unto with a purpose, with a view toward, for the purpose of your future redemption. The redemption of your body. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you trusted the word. Notice we're going to make the correction here in the King James because of the Greek tenses here. Not after, but having. In whom you also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, not after you believed. No, the Holy Spirit, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of our inheritance. You remember two types of inheritance. We're going to get into the second type in Romans 8 here in a couple of verses. This is one that's guaranteed for all believers. We have a resurrected body. That's all believers. We have a home in heaven. That's all believers. That's part of our inheritance. But you know what? We can have a double portion of that inheritance, ruling with Christ. So there's a difference between an inheritance that everyone has and then an inheritance that not all believers have. This is guaranteed to all believers. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That's the purpose of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your safe arrival in heaven. So you get these down. You believe, number one, eternal security. You believe, number two, that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not related to speaking in tongues. You believe in the idea that I have eternal life forever. I mean, once you nail these down, then you eliminate a lot of false views of the spiritual life and the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the fifth ministry, which is a constant ministry. Filling, not feeling. Filling relates to fellowship. That's easy. Feeling, F. Fellowship, F. So, if I'm controlled by the Spirit, if I'm adjusted to the Spirit, if I'm walking in fellowship with God, I'm controlled by the Spirit, then the Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit through me. See? Sanctification through me. When I sin, I break fellowship. And that's why I need 1 John 1:9. I need to simply cite the sins. What's 1 John 1:9? It's not promises to do better. I blew it this week, I'm going to promise to be better next week. That's not confession. Confession is not promise to be better. Confession is not asking Jesus to forgive you either. People mess that up. He didn't say ask Jesus to forgive you. He simply says name it. Word confess is homologeo, means to say the same thing, agree with God. God sees it as sin, you say, no, it's not sin. I'm going to do, that's not rebellion. And God says, it is sin. Look at the word. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And then you say, oh, okay, all right. And you fill in the blank. I did so and so. Name it. That's what it is. Whatever the sin is. I did so and so. You acknowledge it to God instantaneously. You're back in fellowship with God. You're controlled by the Spirit of God. And you're ready to move on. Very important. It's the key. One of the keys. But not only do we need to be filled, but that is just a start. Now we got to keep on moving. In the sense, we need to take in the Word of God on a day-by-day basis to put some distance between whatever that sin pattern is and our adjustment. We need to keep on going forward in grace. See? Isolate that sin. So we name it, cite it, it's gone, now let's go forward. See? Some people think all they're going to do is just sin and rebound, and they're still in the same place. It's like your wheels are turning. Okay, I'm sin and rebound. But they never go forward. It's like a truck stuck in the mud. The wheels are just going like this. Got the car going, but it's not going anywhere. Well, you need to progress. So the idea, this is important. Don't get me wrong. But you need to take in the Word of God now. See, and grow in His grace. All right. Principles on the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent in this dispensation. John 14:16. The Spirit of God was given that He may abide with you forever. In John 14:16, Jesus, anticipating the dispensation of the grace of God, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." That means another like me. That's what that Greek word means. Another of the same kind versus another of the different kind. Allos, another of the same kind, meaning Christ was a Comforter as well. And that He may abide with you forever. Notice that. Permanence. Now, there is a contrast between the New Testament, or let's say even more specific, the church age ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ministry under the Mosaic Law. David prayed in Psalm 51:11 after his sin with Bathsheba, his committing adultery and murder, and refusing to cite that for 9 months. Until finally Nathan the prophet confronted him, and he would have died to send him to physical death if he didn't. See? And but that's going to harmonize perfectly with the following verse here in Romans about carnality leads to death. But David cited that sin, and he said, Nathan said, you know, because of that, you're not going to die. You avoided the sin unto physical death. But David was praying here, and he says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, the Arminians come along and say, "See, David would have lost his salvation." No. It has nothing to do with that at all. You confuse the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament with what in the church age. Back then, in those days, certain individuals were anointed by the Spirit of God. Kings, leaders, musicians, those who built the temple, They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, only a selected few, and they were endued or anointed to do specific ministry or task. David was endued by the Spirit to lead the nation of Israel. He needed the Spirit to lead the nation Israel. And so as a king, his ministry of kingship, do not take the endowment ministry of the Holy Spirit from me. And that's the idea. And so he still went on. He didn't step down as king, by the way. He acknowledged his sin. God dealt with him harshly. He reaped a full fourfold harvest in his life. But he continued on, and he had the endowment once again. See? So don't confuse the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is partial in the Old Testament, with endowment on certain people for specific tasks, versus the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age for all believers. So, dispensational truth, right? Are you with me? Dispensational truth is key to Bible interpretation. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Notice that. You don't work to get the Spirit of God. You don't perform. It's a gift, just like salvation. Romans, John chapter 7. You don't merit the Holy Spirit. It's like you don't merit salvation by grace. John 7, verse 37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me," notice that, faith alone in Christ alone, "as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And here's the parenthetical comment by the writer John. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Remember his promise? "Once I'm glorified, I will send the Spirit." And he did 10 days later. So since Pentecost onward. But here it speaks of the Spirit as a gift. It's a gift. 2 Corinthians 1:22. "Who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit into our hearts." It's not based on our performance. It's simply based on believing in Christ. The Holy Spirit is given when? At salvation. Ephesians 1:13. We'll look at Galatians 3:2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" What's the obvious answer? How did the Galatians receive the Spirit? By obedience to the Mosaic law, or simply a one-time decision to believe in Christ? Faith. Faith. So when they believed in Christ, the Spirit came and indwelt them permanently. It's given at salvation, not afterwards. Number four, a person not possessing the Holy Spirit is an unbeliever. That's our text. "If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his." So either you have him or you don't. He doesn't come in pieces. He comes all at once. Either you have the Spirit of God or you don't. You can be filled with the Spirit. That's a different story, but you're permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Number five, the Holy Spirit indwells carnal believers. How about this? He doesn't stop indwelling you because you sin. Now, that would also lead to the conclusion of eternal security, wouldn't it? See? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We'll begin with verse 18. "Flee fornication," sexual immorality outside of marriage. Flee it. "Every sin that a man does is without the body, but if you sin, commit fornication, you sin against your own body." Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's like the Old Testament tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God where? Dwelt in the temple. He says, now in the church age, your body is the permanent residence of the Spirit, the tabernacle of God. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, permanently indwelling, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Who do you think you are? What right do you have to take your body and engage in sexual immorality outside of the boundaries that God has set up? Who do you think you are? Now that you're a believer, you belong to who? You belong to Him. You're His possession. You're owned by God. The Spirit of God indwells you. He says, verse 20, for you are bought with a price. That's redemption. You've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. Now you belong to Him, right? Who's the buyer? The Lord Jesus Christ. What was the price paid? His death on the cross. He shed His blood for our sins and wrought propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. And you are now His possession. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, both. So not this false dichotomy, Gnosticism. Well, the spirit is good, but the body is evil, and so I can go out and engage in fornication and still be sanctified as a believer. No. Your body, soul, and spirit, they belong to God. The Spirit of God indwells the body, so that belongs to Him. So what right do you have to use that body that belongs to God and engage in sexual immorality? So, that it's interesting. That shows you that the Spirit indwells you. Still indwells you as a carnal Christian. But you know what? You can grieve the Holy Spirit when you rebel against His standards. And if you continue to live in carnality, that's the path to death. Once again, we're going to hit that here. Maybe next week, the path to death. You don't want to get on that road. Number six, we don't lose the Holy Spirit by personal sin. See? Another conclusion. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you or you become unborn again or unsaved because of personal sin. No. You're still His. You're still His. You belong to Him. Number seven, we lose the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit by personal sin. We do lose something. We lose a lot. We lose fellowship when we sin. We lose the joy of the Lord. We lose potential blessing by God in time and in eternity. You continue down the road of carnality, you can lose rewards. You can experience shame both now and at the judgment seat of Christ. Is there a lot to lose? Absolutely. And then you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit's control. The Spirit still indwells, but there is no control. Who's in control? The sin nature. The old man's in control. And you decide. You decide to allow the old slave master come, go back to the plantation again, get under the old sin nature, the old slave master, and obey that old individual. And what a waste that is. So we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word filled means. It doesn't mean like He's going to, you know, like a cup or something like that, fill you up. It means you're controlled. The word filling means to control. He controls you. Number eight. Here's the question you need to ask. We have all the Holy Spirit, right? Doesn't come in parts. He's a person. He indwells you. But does the Holy Spirit have all of us? Right? Does the Holy Spirit have control of us? Think about this concept. Getting back to connecting the idea of those engaged in sexual immorality, fornication, taking their bodies which belong to the Holy Spirit and using those in rebellion against God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Who's doing the presentation? You are, as a believer. See? You present your body as a living sacrifice to do His will, His purpose, His service. Your body doesn't belong to you. You're a purchased possession. But you decide to dedicate your body to His use and service, His purpose. Does the Holy Spirit have all of us? That's the real question. Number 9, the Holy Spirit is given to believers as a down payment, a verification of their future glorification. We already looked at the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 4:30. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing our future redemption. Number 10, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is related wholly to experience. While indwelling is not experimental in itself, you want the real experience, a relationship with God, it's filling, to control the Spirit. That's your experience in prayer. That's your experience in sanctification. That's your experience in producing joy, peace, long-suffering. You're controlled by the Spirit. That's the filling ministry. But the indwelling ministry is a constant. See? Steady state. Permanence. So the indwelling is not experienced. The filling is. Now, you know, in saying all this, I think some people say, well, don't you think there's going to be some emotion or sometimes? Emotions are reactors to truth. Yes. Yes. But your emotions are responders to truth. And you can be joyous and have great emotion, but that flows out of spirituality. That's not necessarily an indicator of spirituality in one sense. Someone can be emotional without being in fellowship with God. See? But on the other hand, someone can be in fellowship with God and have great emotion. So don't think I'm talking about a robot here. God wants a relationship, not a robot. I'm filled with this Holy Spirit now. No, it's not a robot type of relationship. It's a relationship. See? We have a living, vital relationship with God. And we can have great emotions. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you're in fellowship, when you sing some of the hymns, you can have great emotion of gratitude. Gratitude to God for what He has done. So, but that flows out of the spiritual life. See? Don't put the cart before the horse. Number 11. Indwelling is the abiding presence of the Spirit, while the filling of the Spirit indicates the ministry and extent of control of the Spirit over the individual. You have all the... Well, you can even put it this way. You have all the Spirit here with indwelling, but does the Spirit of God have all of you with the filling, control? Is He in control? Is this, really, put it this way. I'll put it... We're going to do creative teaching where I'll teach the same thing 10 different ways. That's creative repetition. The filling of the Spirit of God is His control. Does He control you? Right? You have all the Spirit of God, but does He control you? Number 12. The believer is never commanded to be indwelt. Isn't that interesting? You see any commands? Be indwelt by the Spirit of God. 2 Maccabees 25. No. Or like Russ always says, Zechariah 4:2. No, it's not in there, is it? The believer is never commanded to be indwelt. But he is commanded, and it is a command, it's an imperative in the Greek, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. That means there's decisions that you need to make to be adjusted to the Spirit's ministry. I need to make some adjustments. See? I need to acknowledge my sins. I need to continue to take in the Word of God. I need to be obedient to God's commands. I need to make those adjustments. Now, we have a couple minutes left. I want to just maybe introduce this. Problems related to indwelling. Acts 5:32. Now here, you after you spend an hour teaching your charismatic friends all these principles, then it went one ear and out the other because they turned to their favorite proof text in Acts. I'm not saying anyone would. They wouldn't even be around after an hour. 1-2 minutes, they'll be gone. Hit the road, Jack. But if they stay around and still listen to what you're trying to teach them, and then they'll turn to their text. Well, let's look at Acts 5:32. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Now, we have a problem here. The Holy Spirit's given to those who obey Him. See, you've got to obey God, or else you won't receive the Spirit, or else He won't stay there. You stop obeying Him, He'll leave. No. What is obeying here in the context? Obeying is obeying the gospel message. How do you obey the gospel message? You believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See, that's obeying. That's obedience. So Peter is not establishing obedience as a condition for the indwelling of the Spirit, but rather Peter uses obey as a synonym for believe. You can even see that in Romans chapter 10. The similar expression is used in Acts 6:7, where it is clear that the meaning is faith. The meaning is faith in Acts 6:7. The word of God increased in the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the what? Faith. What did they obey? The gospel message. How did they obey it? They believed it. See? What happens when they believe it? They have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's given to all those who what? Obey Him. What does that mean? Believe in Christ. Another problem. Acts 8:14-17. We have the Spirit of God given post-salvation. You say, well, there you go. Now, wait a second. You don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Acts and what He's doing until He permanently established that the gospel goes out to Jews and Gentiles. Here we have let's take a look here at verse 14. Samaritans. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And asked the charismatics put their stakes down right on that verse. There you go. Got to pray for the Holy Ghost. For He has not yet fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them. There's another thing. And they received the Holy Ghost. There's another stake that they put down. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he wanted to buy that gift. He wanted to do that. And he was thoroughly rebuked as a carnal believer. And that's another text. Now, this situation with the Samaritans was a unique situation during the transition from law to grace and from Israel to the church. There had to be a clear evidence that the Samaritans were also receiving the Spirit just as the Jews. This is not normative to this church age. If it were normative, then no one could receive the Spirit because it would take the apostles to confirm the indwelling just as they did to the Samaritans. And then you ask, well, why did they do it that way? I'll tell you why they did it that way. Samaritans were racially mixed. They were rejected by the Jews. They were rejected by the Gentiles. They were Jews and Gentiles, half-breeds, you would call them. The Jerusalem church is composed earlier of Jews. Now here we have the gospel going out to the Samaritans, half-Jews and Gentiles. How do you tie in and to accept now this racial group of the Samaritans? How do you do that? You wait and allow the apostles to lay their hands on. There wasn't power flowing through the apostles' hands. There's no magic in their touch. It's simply like the Old Testament when the hands of the priests were laid on the scapegoat. Identification. Laying on of hands was simply identification. It wasn't so, you got the power and it's transferred magically through you. That is mysticism. It wasn't that way. It's simply here, you're identified now with us, and God sovereignly gave them the Spirit and shows them you're equally accepted in the body of Christ as well as Jews are. That's the purpose. So now, this is your connection now. And so, everyone would recognize that authority by the apostles would show that now the Samaritans are equally part now of the body of Christ. That's why there was a delay. It's a unique historical occurrence, and it would be wrong to take this unique historical occurrence and try to say now that's the way now the Spirit comes, through laying on of hands. Even that wasn't power flowing through their fingertips. Okay. Well, let's close with that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for these various ministries of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we might understand these clearly and have these straightened out in our thinking. And Father, I pray that we might avoid the error and the mysticism that is out there today concerning the various ministries of the Spirit of God. And I pray that we might understand these with greater clarity, greater understanding, so that we might not be deceived in the falsehood, Father. And Father, help us to continue to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. Make decisions day by day for our progressive sanctification. If you haven't trusted in Christ, believe the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, go with us now. Help us to understand and comprehend these truths and realities. Recall them by the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit to our minds and souls. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.